Today's Bible reading will be taken from 1 John chapter 1, that's verses 5 through 7. That's 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. And it reads, "This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus his Son purifies us from all sin."
Amen. Amen.
Good morning.
Good morning.
My name is Mike. I've met most of you. I'm from Texas. I have a daughter. She doesn't want to stand up because she gets embarrassed easily. Her name's Sonia, and she's sitting next to Millie. This lesson that I'm going to share with you is one that changed my life. If you ask me for my favorite passage in Scripture, it would have to be what Bradley just read to us, 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. And I'll get into why it's my favorite, but let's move on. Cool. Okay, so this is called confidence. I'm calling this confidence in a time of confusion, because in the world we live in today, what do you have confidence in? I mean, I bought airline tickets 2 years ago for my family to go visit family in Russia, as well as to come over here to England, and so I already had the tickets. So that guaranteed my trip, right? And then this little thing called COVID came along and ruined everything. And so, with different things going on in our world, we got the war going on in the Ukraine and Russia and all the things going on there. We got corruption even within our own governments. There's just all kinds of things that cause us to doubt and to worry, like we talked about this morning in Bible class. What can we have confidence in? What can we have hope in? And that's where 1 John comes into play. My other favorite verse out of 1 John is chapter 5, verse 13. And this is the one I was going to have Bradley read, and then I decided I'd rather go with walking in the light. 1 John chapter 5, verse 13 says, "I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life." Have you noticed how cool that is that I got this in red? Because I want you to see that. I want you to understand what this is saying. I'm writing these things to you. That's what John says. I'm writing this to you so that you can know that you have eternal life. The reason why that's such a big deal to me is because I grew up in the church. I'm not like Gary. I had a different upbringing. And so I grew up always knowing Jesus, but I also grew up being taught that sin is awful, and that if you sin, you go to hell. And like we talked about last week, and we looked just briefly at Leviticus and the sacrifices, you can sin without knowing it. Okay? So how can you know that you have salvation? And so I grew up knowing Christ, knowing Jesus, but always being scared of never having joy in Christ, because I never knew, have I committed a sin? And if I have, I need to pray and ask God to forgive me so that I can be right with God again. And then I'll be right with God until I sin again, and then I'm lost again. And I was always had this thought of being in fellowship, out of fellowship, in fellowship, out of fellowship. And then somebody taught me 1 John. Beautiful, beautiful book. Starting in verse 5 that Bradley read for us, and I wish we could start in verse 1, but we don't have time for that. Get to verse 5, and he says, "This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all." So how much light is there in God? I don't ask hard questions. Okay, 100%. Can you have in you 99.9% light and be with God? And the answer is no, you cannot. God is 100% morally perfect. 100% perfect. Can you be 100% perfect? See, this is the message we've heard from him and declare to you that God is light. God is 100% morally perfect. And there is no darkness at all. What does the darkness stand for? Moral imperfection. When I sin, that is darkness. That is what separates me from God. So God is light. I love the prayer this morning that Brother Luke led. Because he quoted verse 6. Which is not next, but we'll get to that. So verse 5. So this is the standard that we have to live by. 100% morally perfect. Okay. Who here does that? I don't. I try. I strive. And I mess up. But if we, so look at this passage in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood. You are a priest, a holy nation. What does holy mean? Set apart. We talked about that last week. We are set apart for what? Set apart for God. Remember, I went to the trays. They are set apart for a purpose. We are set apart for a purpose. We are a holy nation, set apart for the purposes of God. What we do is to honor God, God's special possession, that you may declare his praises, the praises of him who called you out of what? Out of darkness into his wonderful light. But here's the problem. We claim to have fellowship with God, and yet we walk around in darkness. That means you're a liar. If you claim to have fellowship with God, and yet your life is one in darkness, your lifestyle is one of in sin, you're a liar, and you do not live by the truth. Is that true? It is. Now here's the beautiful thing. Here's where it comes. We want to have fellowship, right? If we claim to have fellowship with him, who is that fellowship with? God. We want to have fellowship with God. What is God? Verse 5, God is light. In him is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with God, what do we have to be? 100% morally perfect. We have to be light. No darkness at all. What is fellowship? Having communion, having relationship. You know, we asked a question this morning about if I'm faithful to God, will that pass on to my generations? Hopefully, but each generation has their own choice too, to walk faithfully with God. But what does a walk have? A walk has progression, separation, direction, a destiny, a goal, companionship, a purpose. If I'm walking, and Paul took me walking everywhere this week, okay, we walked a lot of miles. But why did we walk? Because we had to go. Oh, I want to see that. And so we would walk over there so we could see that. Oh, look at that over there. And so then we walk. And so when we walk, are we standing still? No. We're constantly moving. Even if you're moving like a turtle, you're still moving, right? A walk has progression. You have to be involved in that walk. I really expected an amen when I said that, but it'll come later. And so, if we claim to have fellowship with God, and yet we walk in darkness, what is a walk? A walk defines your progression. You're moving. You're doing something. Where are we walking? If you're walking in darkness, you're a liar. You do not live by the truth. And then here comes the beauty of it. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light. Who is he? God. God is light. Chapter 1, verse 5. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him, and yet we're walking in darkness, we're a liar. We don't have fellowship with God. You can't have fellowship with God while you're walking in darkness. You can't. But if you walk in the light, who's light? God's light. 100% morally perfect. If you walk in the light as he, God, is in the light, then guess what you get to have? fellowship, life with God. And what happens while you're walking in the light? The blood of Jesus, His Son, purifies us from all sin. Here's the part that I did not understand growing up. I was taught that every time that I sinned, I was lost. And therefore in Christ, I could never have joy. Because how could you know whether you were saved or not? Have you ever been there? Have you ever struggled with asking questions like, God, am I good enough? The answer is no, you're not. But that's the whole point of having faith, of trusting in God. You'll never be good enough. That's why we need Jesus. But what does Jesus do for us? If we walk in the light as He, Jesus, God, same person, is in the light, then we get to have fellowship. And while we're walking in the light, the blood of Jesus purifies us from all sin. You know what that means? Unbroken fellowship. And here I'm going to say it like this to help you understand. But I'll clarify it as we go. That means if I'm walking in the light, does that mean I never sin? No. I'm still going to sin. But it's not my walk. Does that make sense? It's not my attitude. It's not my lifestyle. My lifestyle is walking in the light. I still mess up. What happens when I mess up while I'm walking in the light? The blood of Jesus, His Son, purifies us from all sin. Changed my life. I am so excited now to be in Christ, to be a Christian, because I don't fear death. I don't fear sin. I don't fear going to hell, because I trust in my Father who gave me a promise that if I walk in the light as He's in the light, then the blood of His Son, Jesus, will constantly purify me from my sin. You're not just cleansed from your sin when you go to the baptistry. That's the beginning point. But you're cleansed every day here on after because of the blood of Jesus constantly purifies you from your sin. That's what this verse is saying. And so, let's illustrate this. If we're walking along, and this is darkness, and this is light, I want to keep walking in the light, right? What if I trip? What if I fall? And by trip, I mean, what if I sin? What if I mess up? What do I do? Do I get up, dust myself off, and keep trying, keep walking in the light? Or do I give up and turn around and start walking in darkness? Because that's what it's about. What is your attitude? What is your intent? What is your heart? Are you striving to walk in the light? Does that mean you're always going to be perfect? No. Does that mean with God you're perfect? Absolutely yes. Because as long as you're walking in the light, you have fellowship with God and the blood of His Son Jesus purifies you from all sin. That makes sense? Okay. We're going to illustrate it this way then. You go to chapter 2 and verse 1. And that's in 1 John. Okay, we're going to stay in 1 John, except maybe once we might jump over Romans just for the fun of it. Maybe a little bit in Hebrews, but that's good too. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. I am writing this to you so that you will not sin. Okay? Why does he have to say that? Because sometimes when I teach this, somebody may be over there thinking, so if I walk in the light, that means I can sin and God won't count it against me. I'm going to go ahead and sin. And John is saying, no. I'm writing this to you so that you won't sin. And here's what he means by that. Well, stop sinning. Okay. I dressed up today, not as good as I dressed up last week because it was really hot. Gary looks nice today, so let's pick on Gary. Okay, Gary, are you going to go home today and not change, but then go change the oil in your car? That would be ridiculous, right? If we're wearing nice clothes, our Sunday best, are we going to go home and start working in the garden without changing, or changing the oil in our car, or doing something that could potentially get us dirty? Would we do that? No. Exactly the point. I'm writing this to you so that you won't sin. When you realize that every time God looks at you, not just on Sunday morning, but even on Friday night, when God looks at you, you know what he sees? He sees you in your Sunday best. Here's why I'm making a big deal of this. Because if I think in my mind I'm already dirty, if I've already messed around in the garden, if I've already changed oil in the car, it doesn't bother me to get a little bit dirtier. Unfortunately, we have that same attitude in regards to sin. If I think in my heart, in my mind, that I'm separated from God because I've already sinned, and how could he love such a worm as me, and I'm lost, and now this temptation comes along my way, why not? Let me get a little bit dirtier because I'm already dirty. But when we understand that even when we think we're dirty, if we're walking in the light, we're wearing our Sunday best. And that's why John says, I'm writing this to you so that you won't sin. When you know that God's already going to forgive you of your next sin that you're going to commit tomorrow, then don't do it. Stop. But John is not stupid. He says, I'm writing this to you so that you don't sin. But when you do, if anybody does sin, okay, he's not naive to think you're going to listen to this lesson, you're going to believe in Jesus, you're going to be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, and you're never going to sin again because you're going to constantly walk in the light. He's not dumb. So he says, I write this to you so that you won't sin. But if anybody does sin, you know what? We have Jesus Christ, the righteous one. We have this advocate who stands right next to the Father. And as soon as, we're going to keep picking on Gary because it's fun. Okay? As soon as Gary sins, and God says, oh, I better write that down, Jesus is standing right next to him saying, uh-uh, I took care of that. I got Gary's back. My blood has already taken care of that. And so it doesn't even fit the book. You know what we do, though? We dwell on it. You know what one of our causes for our worry is? We keep thinking about all the things we've done, all the mistakes we've done. And we're not trusting God to keep his promise to allow us to walk in the light and have forgiveness of sins because of the blood of his son, Jesus, purifying us from all sin. And so we have Jesus Christ, the righteous one. So my dear children, I write this to you so that you won't sin, that you will not sin. But if anybody does, we have an advocate. We have one who speaks to the Father in our defense. Jesus Christ, the righteous one. Hebrews 7:25 says something. Now I can see that. Therefore, he, Jesus, is able to save completely those who come to God through him because he always lives to intercede for them. A couple of things he said there. He's able to save what? Completely. You're not half saved. You're not just saved on Sunday after you've gone to church. You're not saved just after you've said a prayer asking God to forgive you. He is able to save completely. You know why? Because he always lives. Even today, he still lives to do what? Intercede. What is that picture showing? Jesus interceding before the Father on our behalf as Satan constantly tries to accuse us. Don't let Satan get that victory in your life. Trust in Jesus as your advocate to live and to intercede for you. Chapter 9 in Hebrews, verse 24. For Christ did not enter a man-made sanctuary. Okay, he didn't go into the temple. Remember we talked last week about shadow and reality? He didn't go into the shadow temple that they could see. Where did he go? He didn't enter the man-made sanctuary that was only a copy, only a shadow of the true one. He entered heaven itself now to appear for us in God's presence. Jesus went right into the throne room of God for you to say, I have forgiven them. They have been washed in my blood. They are now holy. They now walk with me. That's what we get in Jesus. That's our fellowship with the Father. Now, and verse 2 says he's the atoning sacrifice for our sins, not only for our sins, but also for the sins of the whole world. And that phrase, atoning sacrifice, it's the same word for propitiation. A very easy word that we understand. It's satisfaction. Jesus gives God satisfaction. Here, we'll just real quick, take a look at Romans chapter 3, verses 22 through 26. Romans 3, 22 through 26. This righteousness, this righteousness you all have, it comes from God through faith in Jesus Christ. To all who believe, there is no difference, for we all have sinned. Okay? We're not trying to deny the fact that we're sinners. That's what verse 6 says. You claim to have fellowship with God, but yet you're walking in darkness? You're a liar. You're sinning, and you're doing it on purpose. It's your lifestyle now. It's your habit. You do not have fellowship with God. You're a liar. But we all fall short of the glory of God. Verse 24. We are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ. God presented Him as a sacrifice of atonement. Exact same word, propitiation, satisfaction, through faith in His blood. He did this to demonstrate His justice because in His forbearance, He let the sins committed beforehand punished. What sins beforehand? Those sins under the Old Testament. They offered up sacrifices, but remember we looked at quickly last week, Hebrews 10. God wasn't satisfied with the sacrifices. He needed the sacrifice of Jesus. And so when Jesus came and died on the cross, He forgave all the sins from the Old Covenant, Old Testament, all the way to today for us, and on it goes until Jesus comes back again. Verse 26, He did it to demonstrate His justice at the present time, so as to be justice and one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. That's, He justifies us because of our faith. So now, we get to this passage, 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. I write this to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know that you have eternal life. Okay? Here's a crazy thing about that word know. We have a hard time sometimes using English because words always change. Last week I brought up the word hope. Hope is in the Bible is a confident expectation. It is a fact. You will have it. But we use hope today as this wishy-washy. Man, I hope Pollock's going to be good. I hope there's no traffic on the way to church so I'm not late. That's our use of the word hope. Same with the word know. Okay? The word know in the Greek, there's two different words. There's gnosko, which means I know algebra because I go to school and I am learning algebra. Okay? That's one way of using the word know. I know it because it's a learning process. I'm trying to learn more. The other word is the word oida. Oida means a settled conviction. I know for a fact I am standing here right now in front of you in Leicester, England, preaching. And I know for a fact you're here because I can see you. Okay? You can't convince me that I'm not here, that I'm actually in Hawaii on vacation and I'm just dreaming the fact that I'm here. I know it. It's a settled conviction. There's no ifs, ands, or buts. The word he uses in 1 John chapter 5, verse 13 is the word oida. So let's read it again. I write this to you who believe in the name of the Son of Jesus so that you may know, oida, have a settled conviction. It's not a learning process. It's not a wishy-washy. You can know that you have eternal life. The reason why I put Hebrews 8, 11 up there is just because it uses both words in the Greek in the same verse. And it goes back to what Gary mentioned again this morning, Jeremiah 31, 31 to 34. It's quoted again in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 7 to 13, 7 to 12. In verse 11, he says in Hebrews chapter 8, no longer will a man teach his neighbor or his brother, saying, know the Lord, gnosko the Lord, learn about the Lord, because you are now a child of God. You were born an Israelite, for they will all know me, oida. For you to be a child of God now, you have to know God first. That's why in the Great Commission, Jesus said, you go and you make disciples. What is a disciple? A follower. After you've got a follower, then you baptize them. You don't baptize people who are not disciples. They have to know the Lord first. And that's the word he says here. So jump over to 5, 16, and 17. It can be a really confusing passage, but we'll go through it really quick and hopefully help you understand. In chapter 5, verse 16, it's actually in the context of prayer. But his illustration is one that needs explaining. Because he says, if you see a brother, if I see Gary commit a sin that does not lead to death. What? A sin that does not lead to death? What in the world is that? What sin is that? Because I'd like to commit that sin because, you know, it doesn't lead to death, right? If I see my brother commit a sin that does not lead to death. Okay, he's talking about spiritual death. You know how I know that? We got an example in 1 Timothy 5, verse 16. 6, let's go 6. 1 Timothy 5, verse 6, that's why you write things down. In 1 Timothy 5, verse 6, he says, the widow who lives for pleasure is dead, even though she still lives. How can somebody be dead even if they're still living? It's not about physical life. It's about spiritual life. So if I see Gary commit a sin that does not lead him to spiritual death, I need to pray for him.
So,
how can Gary commit a sin that does not lead to spiritual death? It's all about his walk. If I am walking in the light, as he's in the light, I have fellowship with the Father, and the blood of his Son Jesus purifies me from all my sin, even while I'm walking in the light. Which direction are you facing when you sin? I refer to those whose sin does not lead to death. There is sin that leads to death. Understand this. There is sin that leads to death. And I'm not saying you should pray about that. What is that? I'll tell you in a minute what that sin is. But first, the whole point is, are you in the light or not? Sin is wrong. But if you're walking in the light, and so I've got a couple of examples up here. The first one comes from Galatians. Okay, so what happens in Galatians is, remember Peter? And he got Gentiles into the church. And that was all great. Peter used to hang out with Gentiles until some Jews showed up from Jerusalem. And you know what Peter did? He started ignoring the Gentiles so he could focus just on the Jews. Was that wrong or right? It was wrong. And Paul said, I rebuked him to his face because he was clearly wrong. Was Peter lost? No, because he's still walking the light. He's still serving God. He messed up. Was it sin? Yes. But he sinned while walking in the light. You got another story. You got 1 Corinthians chapter 5. You have a man who is actually having sexual relationships with his father's wife. He is no longer walking in the light. That is darkness. Paul says, I'm already condemned him, and I'm not even there. You need to do the same. So it's all about, it's not about, and that's the whole point, it's not about a specific sin. It's not like these sins are okay while walking in the light. These sins are not. These are sins unto death. No. It doesn't matter the sin. It's about your relationship with the Father, your attitude, your walk. Is your walk in the light? Is your lifestyle one of sin and darkness, like chapter 1 verse 6 says? Or are you walking in the light? Here's why I like this illustration. He gets to verse 17. He says, all wrongdoing is sin. Okay? So just understand this. And that's why he said chapter 2 verse 1 what he did. I'm writing this to you so that you won't sin. Stop sinning. Okay? That's just first and foremost. Stop it. But when you struggle with something, don't make it cause you to want to give up. And then he says in chapter 5, verse 17, all wrongdoing is sin. And there is sin that does not lead to death. I like this example of salmon. They swim upstream. Do they make it every time? No. But you know what they do? They keep trying until eventually they make it. That is a sin not leading to death. That's what Paul was talking about in Romans 7. Remember that really weird section in Romans 7 where Paul says, I know what I'm supposed to do. I know the good I'm supposed to do and I don't do it. And yet the bad I know I don't want to do. That's what I keep doing. He's talking about that struggle of walking in the light. Just because I'm in Christ doesn't mean sin is never going to bother me. Temptation is never going to bother me. And so I have to struggle with it. The problem here in Romans 7 is if he says, I don't struggle with it. I thank God that Paul says I struggle with it because I do too. But we keep trying like a salmon. But if you turn around, if you decide to make that your lifestyle, you're no longer in the light. And so we'll wrap this all up again with that verse, 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. Memorize this because it is important. Go back, matter of fact, go back and read the whole book, 104 verses, you can do it today. Chapter 5, verse 13, I write these things to you, you who believe in the name of the Son of God. Do you believe in the name of Jesus? I'm writing these things to you so that you can know, avoid it, have a settled conviction. You can know today when you leave this building that you're saved. I've asked Christians before, George, if you died today, would you go to heaven?
Yes.
Yes, thank you. Because you know what I hear all the time? I hope so. And we use that word hope because it's this wishy-washy.
Yeah.
No, it's not a hope. It's a fact. If George dies today, he's going to be in heaven. My mother passed away in December. You all prayed for me, and I thank you so much for that. I was so happy when she finally passed away because her life has been in Jesus, and now she gets to be with him. And I thank God for that. These things that we worry about, life, death, taxes, finances, relationships, it's all temporary. God has so much more in store for us so that we, even in 2022, in the midst of COVID, war, greed, corruption, we can have confidence in a time of confusion. And if you don't have that confidence, we want to visit with you and help you have it. Let's stand and sing.
Amen.
A fellowship was God joining mine, leading on the everlasting arm. What a blessedness, what a peace is mine, leading on the everlasting arm. Lead me, Jesus, lead me, Jesus, save and secure from and secure.